Certainly thankful this morning to have the opportunity to be with you, be engaged in God's service once again. If I have not said so, I do want to tell you that I appreciate very much the invitation to visit with you at this time and be in your meeting this weekend. It's been a delight to me, my first opportunity to be in this part of this state. And to be among you all here at Macedonia has been a real blessing to me and Brother William, who has traveled with me and did a great deal of the driving coming over and may expect to drive home, I think, or do a good bit of driving this afternoon. We'd love to have you visit with us in our part of the country. Our churches meet several special meetings throughout the year. We have an annual meeting at my home church, Reveille Church, the fourth weekend in October. We're in the foothills of the Ozarks. It's beautiful country in the fall of the year. And late October is usually a peak time to visit with us for a number of reasons, but we would love to have you come. If you can't come that weekend and you want to come, you let me know, and we will try to arrange for you to be in a meeting somewhere in our area and have a place to stay with my wife and me. And if our house gets full, there'll be other homes available to you. We had Sister Grace and Brother Rick earlier this year, and Brother Will and Brother John Nathan and Brother Harry. Sister Beth's been with us in the past and her family. I don't know if there's anybody else here or not in my place. Anyway, we'd love to have you. I have enjoyed the hospitality of Brother Will and Sister Allison's home. Sister Lila graciously gave me her room to stay in this weekend, and that's been a wonderful privilege. Didn't have a bit of trouble getting my clothes and her clothes mixed up in the closet. Tell them apart without any problem, so everything's going quite well. I want to direct your attention this morning to some passages in the 21st chapter of Revelation. That always makes the folks at home nervous when I say I'm going to deal with anything in Revelation. They know I don't know much about it. But you pray for us this morning as we attempt to speak to you. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The part of that expression that I particularly want is in verse 5, where he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." It's interesting to me that everything that God has made endures and stays new. Everything man makes wears out. The sun that God put in its place in the creation is still just as efficient as it was when he put it there. There are a few folks in our world who are afraid that the sun's going to go out and we're all going to freeze. But I've seen some of the projections as to when that'll happen. I tell you, we don't have it to worry about. The best we can tell, it's not getting any weaker. It's still there. The moon is an interesting thing. How many of you enjoy watching a full moon come up? What about a rainbow? Do you ever get tired of a rainbow? Do you know that a rainbow has the same color pattern today than it had when God put the first one in the sky? God made the rainbow. Where I live, I have a view from my front door of Magazine Mountain. Magazine Mountain is not very high, but it is the highest point between the Rockies and the Appalachians. And I live right at the foot of that mountain on the west side. And where I live, part of the year, the sun comes up over the mountain. At this time of year, it comes up on the north side of the mountain, but in the wintertime, it comes up from my house. It appears to come over the mountain. That's a very pretty sight on a cold winter morning to be out in the pasture with my cattle and see the sun begin to show, come up, rise over the mountain. Many times in the wintertime, that mountain has a little snow cap on it. When we don't have, I don't enjoy snow where I am, but I don't mind looking at it somewhere else. And when the sun comes up over the snow cap, there's a beauty there that fascinates me. Now, I've been seeing that all my life, but it's still new every time it happens. Many things that God has created, we can study and observe for a lifetime and find a newness in them every day. Well, God uses the word new to describe many things in Scripture. Things that will endure and do endure. Things that don't wear out. Things that were new when He made them and that are new today. And that concept amazes me. In Jeremiah 31:31, God said, in those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There is an old covenant that's in place, but it's going to come to an end. And God said, I'm going to make this new covenant. David, in talking about that new covenant in his last public speech to Israel, the last words of David, he said, although my house be not, well, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It is all my salvation. It is all my desire. David said, I don't want any other covenant than this new covenant that God has made. Now, if you begin to examine this new covenant, you find out that it's older than the old covenant. God made this new covenant before He created the earth, before man existed. The psalmist David, speaking as though he is Christ speaking, said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In thy book were all my members written when as yet there were none of them, which in continuance were fashioned. I think I got those clauses reversed. In thy book were all my members written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. I believe that's the way it reads, but anyway. And that's Psalm 130, that 139, or it's a three-digit psalm. That's about as close as I can get for sure right now. In thy book, God had a book. God still has that book. Did you know God writes a book and it doesn't get old? Isn't that amazing? See, God had this book before time was, before the earth was created, before God formed man from the dust of the earth. And in that book, he wrote the names of his whole family. And he sealed it up. And there hasn't been a revision of that book. And there's not going to be a revision of that book. There's never been another name put in that book. And there's never been a name taken out of that book. That book is new today. God made it. And what God makes is new. That covenant is all my salvation. I tell you, I get excited about that covenant. It's been there all these years, and even before years. And still, when I think about that covenant and I think about what David says about it, that it's all my salvation, it rises up within me with a freshness that is new to me this day. A covenant that God has made. I wasn't there to sign it, but my God appointed for me a representative. He not only is my representative, he's my elder brother. And he agreed to the covenant for me. And my elder brother represents me in the matters of this covenant. And because of this covenant, my elder brother Jesus died for me on Calvary. He didn't die for me because I asked him to. He didn't die for me because I deserved him to do that. He died for me because he agreed with his Father in a covenant before the earth was created that at a set time he would come to earth, live upon the earth, and keep the requirements that God set for him, and then die as a sacrifice for the sins of a people that God gave him in this covenant. That message is still new. I tell you, when folks hear that for the first time and understand that, there's a joy that comes, a relief that comes, and a rest that becomes theirs that is fresh to them and wonderful to them. And you and I, who have heard it many times perhaps, can still enjoy that same peace and that same rest when we hear that covenant talked about. It's new to me this morning. I read in the Bible that God's mercies are new every morning. Or aren't they? When I got up this morning, I could tell breakfast was getting well on its way. I'd had a good night's rest. I was refreshed from the activities of yesterday. I had the anticipation of being in service with you all this morning. I had the anticipation of going home this afternoon and tonight. It's a new day. And I got up needing God's mercy this morning. I feel like God's mercy spared me through yesterday. But it's new this morning. And I got up and the sun came up. That's a mercy of God. I was able to breathe air. That's a mercy of God. I was shown the hospitality of a loving family. That's a mercy of God. I was able to sit and hear you sing the songs of Zion this morning. That's a mercy to me. I've experienced today that God's mercy is new this morning. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. But if I'm blessed to see the light of day tomorrow, I anticipate there will be a new measure of the mercy of God to me and to you. And I've learned through my life, sure enough, every day God's mercy is there. And every day I seem to receive some special blessing at the hand of God, which is a mercy to me. I've been spared much that I deserve to suffer by the mercy of God. I tell you, I don't have any fear this morning of living in hell because of the mercy of God. I'm really not scared to travel about in this world because I'm depending upon the mercy of God to protect me and watch over me. His mercies are new every morning. They come from the very throne of God where new things are given us. About six times in the Psalms of David, David said, sing a new song unto the Lord. You know, even some of these old hymns that you and I have been singing all our lives. I visited with Brother Bruce a little bit yesterday about singing. He and I guess, are getting a little ahead of some of you age-wise and have some experiences that you don't. And he just kind of sort of gave one of our Arkansas brethren a compliment because of singing and things related to singing. And I agreed with it. I'm not going to get into too much detail. Y'all don't appear to need new hymnals. Yours not worn out, but we have an old one at home. Not only the book, but it was printed the first time in 1913 and never been revised. There are a lot of good songs that have been written since 1913 that are not in it. But we sing old songs that still seem new to us. You sang this morning, We Are Passing Away. I noticed recently at one of the churches I go to on a regular basis that we were singing that hymn every time we met. And I thought, it's a little strange that we're, and I got to watching. It's the children and one young sister who's just started coming there who want to sing that hymn. The old members, they've not been calling that one. It's the children and this one newcomer, but they love that old hymn. But you know, when they ask us to sing it, the whole congregation gets into the thought of it and rejoice. Have you all gotten tired of Amazing Grace? Does it not stir your soul when you hear that hymn that John Newton wrote so long ago? But what is it about it that comes back with such freshness? It's the thought of God's mercy and grace to us. I tell you, sometimes these old hymns are new when we sing them, aren't they? Because God bless men of understanding to pin down those words. And then you go over to Revelation 5:9. And guess what folks are doing in heaven? They're singing a new song. David said we ought to sing one. And they're singing a new song in heaven. And the words of it are, worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. That's a new thought this morning. Now you've had it before. But I tell you, every time you stop in your meditation and realize that God is worthy of my praise. That God is worthy of my adoration. That God is worthy of my service. Do you not find that there's a new atmosphere and a new courage and a new commitment in your mind when you realize and think about and ponder the thought again that God deserves my worship? He is worthy. Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain. That's an old theme, but I'm not tired of hearing it. I've been trying to preach for a long time now, for as men go. And I don't know how many times I've tried to talk about the fact that Jesus was slain to put away our sins. But I still love to think about it. It's still fresh. I tell you, that story's not gotten old to me, Brother Wood. I want you to come back and preach it again for us, would you? I tell you, I still love for brethren to come among us and preach about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is all my salvation.
Amen.
So we sing a new song, and in heaven they were singing a new song. And they were singing it when John was blessed of God to see into heaven. And I believe they're singing it there now. And I expect to sing it when I get to glory. I believe we'll sing it right along with Brother Abraham.
Yeah.
And Brother Moses and Brother Noah. And it's going to be new to them, and it'll be new to us when we get there and are blessed to sing that new song in the glory world. So we have a new covenant, we have a new song, we have new mercies. But did you know that you're new creatures? Think about that. We're new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We're new creatures. Now, I can explain something to you about old age. But I probably don't have to. Brother Mark Green was here last year, and he talks about being old more than I do. And he probably got around to some of that, I expect, while he was here. So I'm going to let you just go back a year and feed on that. Because I pick it, Brother Mark, and tell him I know he's getting old and I sure dread it. But really, I'm 2 years older than he is. We grew up together and played together as little boys. But I'm a couple years older than him. But I can tell you that things wear out. A lot of things wear out. A lot of things get old. Our knees begin to age and bother us. And you can go to the doctor and get new ones, but they don't last very long. Those you get at the doctor don't. And the process of getting them's no fun. Now, I haven't tried it. Brother Harry had. Other joints begin to wear down. Your teeth begin to get bad. Your eyesight begins to bother you. I'm still sort of trying to get used to wearing these bifocals. I got by with reading glasses for lots of years, but finally got to where I couldn't find stoplights on the highway, so I had to get me some glasses that would enable me to drive safely, and that's an adjustment. My mother and dad, my dad's 90, my mother's 86, we just recently, according to my sister, I bullied them into getting hearing aids. And that's a major adjustment, and they're working on that. But they can hear me when I speak to them now. So I'm very thankful for that technology, but they're troubled by it because it's not what they wanted. They don't have the success that they thought they might get. But we wear out. Our bodies do. But there's a man inside us. There is a new creature that dwells in us that's not aging. You go down to the nursing home this morning, and folks who are there who are unable to walk, unable to feed themselves, are just as much in love with the Lord Jesus as they were when they faithfully filled their seats in God's house. You see old brethren who've been preaching the gospel for 60 years or more, who are old and their bodies are broken down, and you and I are almost scared for them to go into the stand because their physical condition is so weak, but their love of God is such that they have a fire within them to stand before congregations of God's children and declare again the sweetness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, my friends, there's a man that God has put within us, a new creature, a spiritual life that God has put within us that doesn't get old and it doesn't wear away. I tell you, our spirit doesn't run out of gas like our bodies do. You know, these bodies, we do everything we can to keep them propped up and take care of them. You get in a congregation of people, there's going to be somebody who's had surgery. There's going to be somebody who's got a new medicine. We're going to talk about which diet we're on and all that stuff. And we're doing all we know to do to prop these bodies up. But I tell you, it's going to play out. But our spirit and our soul are still alive and well within us. And I believe you and I ought to spend more time focusing on the health and welfare of our inner man than we do our outer man. We ought to spend more time reflecting upon the new mercies of God, upon the word of God, upon God's goodness to us, and upon the promises of God than we spend trying to prop up these frail and decaying outer men. After all, that's what's going to last. Now, don't get me wrong. After these bodies pass away, God's going to come again in the person of the Lord Jesus and get them. But he's going to make them new when he does. But I'm not there yet. So we have a new creature. And we're going to a home that is eternal, that is ever new. You know, We live in a house that my wife and I had built in 1985. And we've already had to put, I think, two roofs on, maybe three. We've had to put new siding on because that what we thought was beautiful oak siding that we put on in 1985, it played out. We had to put new siding on. We thought it was a great big house when we had just wife and three children and I there. And then the kids all moved away and it looked like we had more house than we needed. And then they started bringing grandkids in for the weekend and we had to build on. Your needs become new. You gotta kind of expand and stretch out and the situation is this. That she says we have more house than I can take care of, and I say we need to add on right over here one more bedroom. We're going to have to compromise that one out. We probably about where we're going to stay, I expect. But you know, things just don't stay like they were. You buy a new car. Isn't it amazing how people treat a new car? We live on a dirt road where I live. It's Chigger Valley Road. If I don't have bona fide country credentials, I don't know who does. But anyway, there's a little girl who grew up down the road from us, and when she was a senior in high school, her mother and daddy took her to town and bought her a pearl white Mustang and had a pink stripe painted down the middle of that thing from the hood ornament to the back bumper. The other kids at school called it her Barbie car. And she's a little, you know, thinks she's pretty and everything has to be just right. 3 miles an hour was top speed down that dirt road for her in that little Barbie car when she first got it. I mean, if she met somebody that she thought was stirring up dust, she got as near to the ditch on her side as she could and would just draw up because they're going to get my car dusty. She had that thing about 6 months. It rained one night. The road was muddy. And I saw her running late from school doing 40 miles an hour down that dirt road. Splashing mud all over that car. You know what happened, don't you? The new wore off. Now, Folks like me who farm, we buy a new truck. The best thing we can do with it is take it to the field the first day and go ahead and get it scratched and get it over with. It's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. Just go ahead and get it done so you can work with it. I tell you what we come up with just doesn't last. But God said, I make all things new. Now let's get our passage in Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Sometimes when we think about New Jerusalem, we think about heaven. Some of our hymns are written to and use the expression New Jerusalem to refer to eternal heaven. But notice that John said, I saw this coming down from God out of heaven. And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. So this comes down from God to men on the earth. And it's the tabernacle of God. But it's not that Old Testament tabernacle. It's not that old place that the Jews went to make sacrifices. This is a new tabernacle. And it's come down from God out of heaven. And it dwells here on the earth among men. And God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. Now, from an eternal and a covenant sense, all the elect are God's people. But there is a people among the elect who have a special manifestation of this relationship. If you would, go with me to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let me call time out and tell you that that verse says that God gave some people power to become the sons of God. If I believe that we had to do something in order to be born again, that God would give us the opportunity to be born again, but does not give us, in fact, that life that comes in the new birth, I tell you what I'd do. If that's what I believe, I'd buy me a bottle of whiteout, and I'd blank out verse 13 from every Bible I own, and I'd pound verse 12 till I got my point across. But the problem with propping that doctrine up with verse 12 is verse 13 jerks the rug from under it. You understand that? He gave this power to some folks. To who? To whom? To those who believe on his name. But notice what verse 13 says about them. Which were born. They were born of God from above before God gave them power to become his sons. He didn't give them power to become sons by birth, but by experience. Now, I'm going to use my family to illustrate that point, and I trust you'll not think I'm being ugly, but my mother and daddy have four children. I have lived within sight of their house all my adult life. My dad and I were partners in a farming operation to some degree for many years. Daddy is a deacon at our home church. I sit right there where Brother Will's sitting, and Daddy sits in the pew behind me every time we meet there at home, unless somebody beats him to it, and that doesn't happen very often because everybody knows that's Brother John C. Daddy sings, I hear him sing when we worship. If I'm going to any meeting that I'll come home to sleep, Daddy goes with me. If I'm going to be away from home overnight, I'll see you when you get home. But he and I have ridden thousands and thousands and thousands of miles in Arkansas, going to church on Fridays and Saturdays and getting back home in time for Sunday service at home. My dad and I'm telling you, have been very, very close. We are close. Now, my oldest sister got married and moved to California, then to Canada, then to Chicago, and lived in Chicago until she died a few years ago. Mama loves her, Daddy loves her. They've mourned her death. They've handled it really, really well. They never talk about it or any of that, but I know they've mourned. And I wouldn't say that Mom and Daddy love me one bit more than they love my sister. But if somebody comes to my house to visit and leaves, Daddy or Mama, one, are going to ask me, who was at your house? What was that truck over there? Who was that in that red truck or that blue truck? We saw somebody go up and they didn't stay long. They know what's going on in my life. My sister's husband left her and was gone for 6 months before any of us knew there was a problem in her family. Now, she was talking to Mama on the phone, and Mama was asking about the husband, and she's saying he's doing all right. He was, I guess, living with the lady down the street, but not at home. Mama didn't know. My sister couldn't bring herself to tell her, and we weren't seeing her. So there's this amazing lack of closeness. It's not a lack of love. It's just a loss of closeness. It's caused by distance and not being close. Now there's a difference, isn't there? God's children sometimes live so far from God that although God knows all about their doings, they know very, very little about what God is doing.
That's right.
They're not getting the newsletter from home. They don't know very much about what's going on in heaven, nor in the church where God's people meet. But those who believe on His name and who seek His face can have a closeness with God and walk with God and talk to God as their Father on a regular basis. To those who did receive Him, that is His teaching, gave He power to become, I say in a manifest way, His sons, His people. Even to them which believe on His name, which were born. And I'm going to add the word again, lest you not understand what the birth is. Which were born not of blood. That's not how we're born again. It's not of blood. And it's not of the will of man. And it's not of the will of God. It is the will of God. It's not the will of man. It's not the will of the flesh. Please don't incorporate what I said wrong there into your thought process. I believe it is by the will of God that we're born again. Not born again by the will of man nor the will of the flesh, but of God, John said. These folks were born again before they received this power. All right, they shall be His people in that sense. All right? And God himself shall be with them and be their God. What is this new Jerusalem? What is this new heaven? What is this new earth? Well, it's not yonder. It's not where we're going when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes is not when this new heaven and new earth comes down. It came down when John saw it come down. John seeing what Jesus did when he established the church upon the earth. I believe this new heaven and this new earth are the New Testament church.
Amen.
And it's new. And if I want to leave you with a thought this weekend, and there's something that you could remember that I've said, and I don't want you necessarily to remember me. Oh, that's a lie. I do enjoy being remembered, but that's not the critical issue. The critical issue is that you remember something of God's mercy to us and his love to us and of these truths that I've tried to establish. But here it is this morning, brethren. The church of the living God is new today because God set it up. We don't need something new that you and I come up with, because what God gave us is still new. How about that? We don't need a new way to worship. We don't need a new truth. We don't need a new vision. What God gave us is still new. It's not going to wear out. And I'm telling you this morning that wherever people meet in this world and worship God in spirit and in truth, there will be a newness to them that will be refreshing to them until Jesus comes. It's going to last. Now, I wanted to come here to Macedonia because I heard, even in my country, that you were standing fast for these honored principles that have graced the church of God all down through time. Since Jesus and the apostles walked there and established the church, these truths have been the pillar that have anchored God's children. And the church has been the ground and pillar of the truth. And the truth won't rest on any other ground than this new heaven and this new earth that God gave us. And I want to tell you what's going to happen if you start to seek that which is new in this world. You can come up with something new, but what's going to happen to it is it's going to get old. It's going to get old. What God gave us won't get old. What you come up with will get old. Now, I don't know. They tell me that a lot of manufacturers build obsolescence into what they build. They mean for it to wear out. They mean for a new model to come out. They want something new so they can sell you another one. I know it's true. We sing an old hymn at home. I don't think it's in this book. And you all may never have heard it. But it starts, since man by sin has gone from God, he seeks creation through and vainly hopes for solid bliss in trying something new. There are about four verses in that vein. And about the fifth verse says, but in Christ we find something new. Oh, I tell you. You can look this world over. You can see the glitter. You can see the high places. You can see the things that man has done. And all that waxes over. Even when the Queen of Sheba came to see the palace that Solomon had built, and she said, as she viewed all that wonder and all that wealth and the intelligence and wisdom of Solomon, and she said about all that the half was never told. But you know what? That temple's gone. The palace that Solomon had built is gone. Solomon's gold is dispersed, and Solomon has long been in the grave. His body has. That's all gone. Even that the Queen of Sheba so admired. But God's church remains. She's not sought so much by the world. She has but little to attract the world. But if the world knew what we have, brethren. Oh, if the world knew what we have. I tell you this morning, if you want to have joy in the Lord, you forget what this world has to offer. You forget about what glitters out there and about those new trappings that may be offered. And you just stay with God's house. Because God makes all things new. And He set this church up. And He set it the way He intends it to be in newness to us while the earth remains. And I'm thankful to live in this new Jerusalem. I know she's 2,000 years old. I understand that. But she's still new to me. And I still find joy as I come among God's children from place to place. I want to encourage you here at Macedonia to keep on. Press on. You're a wonderful congregation. It's a delight to be among you. I don't know if you realize how wonderfully blessed you are to have so many young families in one congregation. Really, it's unusual. We're wonderfully blessed with young folks in our community at home. We have it. When we meet there at Reveille, you know, we're kind of like you all. We don't have to shove the as Brother Mark calls them, the short people. We kind of have to shove them out the door and let them go outside and play sometimes. But you know, I love it. Because God is blessing us with opportunities to serve Him on a regular basis. I'm so thankful to know you, to have opportunity to be with you, and I would love to have you come and visit with us. I thank you for your good attention.